No matter where you're from or what your background is, the Bible is saying that all of us here, we're all one big human family made in the image of God. The title of this morning's sermon is Born to Wonder, the Questions That Shape Our Souls. And what you see at the top up here is going to be my motto, and it's really not just for this sermon, but it's for any sermon that I preach. What I really hope that you get whenever I preach or Neil preaches or anyone really is that I hope that you guys have the courage to ask. To ask the big questions, to not be afraid to ask one of us, to not be afraid to ask God and to look for the answers in the Word. And then I really hope that once you find the words, find the answers in the Word of God, that you gain the confidence to know that it is true. And then last, and certainly not the least most important, is I hope that it inspires you to have the compassion to help others. Because if you have any questions, bound to be that someone else that you know does too. And even if you already knew the answers, either that's going to be in this morning's sermon or any other sermon that we talk about, I hope that at least it will give you the confidence to know, okay, like I know this truth, but now I know where it is in the Bible, and now I can show it to others. Now, have you ever been in the middle of a conversation and you blank out on what you're about to say next? Anyone ever been there before? I know that I have. So if you ever see me do that in this sermon, it's really just a callback to this reference. It's not a mistake, right? Now, this is even worse when you are in the middle of teaching a Bible class. Sometimes you're in the middle of teaching a Bible class and you blank out on what you're about to say. And so what you do is you get out your notes and you're trying to kind of flip through it and you're looking through it and, you know, some older men are doing this. And so they're trying to say, oh man, what was I supposed to be talking about? And you're doing this all while you're trying to keep a calm demeanor, right? Well, this happens to even the best of us. And this actually happened to me one time back when I was in church in Rome, Georgia. I was sitting in one of our elders' classes named Ron Vick. And he could not remember the name of the book where one of the characters made the claim that Jesus had a secret affair with Mary Magdalene. And after a moment of browsing through his notes, he asked the class if anyone could remember the name of the book. And without hesitation, I shot up my hand and I said, oh, you mean the Robert Langdon series. And then what my mom did is, I'm not making this up, my mom called me a nerd in front of the whole class, and she said, how in the world did you know that? Well, and to be fair to my mom, that is a much, you know, the Robert Langdon series is a much nerdier answer than just saying the Da Vinci Code, right? And so after I said this answer, Ron looked at me and he said, well, Austin, if you're so smart, why don't you teach the class? And then I said, okay. And then I got up there and I started to teach. All right, so that last part I made up, this was actually a class that me and Ron taught together. We would take turns teaching this class every other week. Now, while obviously, and I hope this is obvious to all of y'all at least, I don't agree with most of what Dan Brown's character's theological statements, what they say in the books. But I do love the basic concept behind the Robert Langdon series. And the reason why I love it is because it's about a guy who has what they call a useless liberal arts degree, and somehow it's that very useless liberal arts degree that's called upon to save the day in a very specific way. All right, so let me give y'all an example here. So what happens is, like, a police detective comes up and he says something like this. He'll say, the killer left a handkerchief with this ancient symbol on it at the crime scene, and if we can't solve it in time, the bomb is going to go off and destroy the Vatican or destroy the White House or whatever the landmark is in that book. And then just like my friend Rick from Pawn Star says, he says, well, let me call a buddy of mine who's an expert in symbology. And so That's what he does every single time. And of course, me, myself, having a couple different liberal arts degrees, it feels very liberating. I'm really hoping that one day someone's going to call me up and say, hey, the killer left a clue at the crime scene, and we need your knowledge on Carl Rogers. a few of y'all get that, psychology majors. Now, my favorite book in the whole series is actually the very last one, and it's called Origin. And in it, there's a futurist who claims to have invented a device which will finally answer the two biggest fundamental questions that everyone asks in life. The very questions that shape our souls. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at those questions and we're going to see if we can find the answers together. The first question this morning is, where do we come from? Where do we come from? You know, I've always wondered where I come from, right? Anyone kind of interested in wondering where you come from? So what I did is I decided to take a 23andMe test. Anyone ever taken one of these tests before? Yeah, they're kind of interesting, right? They're an interesting test. And I'll show you guys a little bit of what I learned about me during this test. The first thing I discovered is that I'm 100% Austin. Very first thing that I discovered, that I'm 100% Austin. Now, the next thing that I learned, and this may come as a shock to some of you, but that I am actually 98.4% Western European. Yeah, I don't know if you guys could tell by looking at me, but I discovered that. Now, just like every Georgian, I discovered that I'm 1.1% Indigenous American. Of course, if you ask anyone in my family, it's 1/16th. But the DNA test shows that is indeed 1.1%. Now, the most interesting thing that I saw in here that I had no idea of is right here where it says 0.4% Nigerian. Now, 0.4%, it isn't a lot, right? Very small fraction. So, you know, you would assume that maybe this ancestor was born 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, right? Only 0.4%. But here's what I discovered through my research. Did you know that this ancestor was actually born between 1760 and 1780? So a little over 250 years ago, right? And so if 0.4% can only take us back to the late 1700s, this test, as cool as it is, doesn't really tell me where I came from. Not really. It can't go all the way back. Maybe that unassigned 0.1% could provide some answers. But it really can't go all the way back. It doesn't really answer this. Now, does anyone know who this is? All right, show of hands. Okay, so I was previewing my sermon with the youth group on Wednesday. And I asked them if anyone knew who this was back here. One of the kids raised their hands and they said, oh, isn't that the Star Trek guy? And I said, no, that's not the Star Trek guy. Gene Roddenberry invented Star Trek, and he doesn't look anything like Carl Sagan. But then I kind of got to thinking about it, and I was like, okay, I guess they do look a little similar, right? You know, crossing their arms like that. So I will say, they do look a little similar. Now, Carl Sagan, he was a humanist scientist who was fascinated with the question on where did we come from. And here's what Carl Sagan had to say about it. He said that the cosmos is within us. We are made of star stuff. We are a way for the universe to know itself. Now, isn't that interesting? It's almost poetic, isn't it? And here's what I find so fascinating about this quote is that Carl Sagan didn't believe in God, but he still felt compelled to believe that the universe had some kind of meaning, that the universe, as he put it, wanted to know itself, whatever that means, right? And I can't help but wonder why. Why would someone with no belief in a creator still feel that deep ache, that yearning to connect, to understand, to assign purpose to the universe? And so why do we ask? because you were born to wonder. When I was previewing this class for the teens, I asked them, I said, do you want me to show you how I know that you were born to wonder? And the teens are very interested in this topic, and so they're like, yeah, I want to know. And so I'm going to ask you guys the same thing. Can I show you? Can I show you how I know that you were born to wonder? Because this isn't just some poetic idea or a catchy phrase. I truly believe that this is something that God wrote into the soul of every single person who has ever existed. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says this. It says, by the time he has made everything beautiful in his time, talking about God, it says he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, do you see why everyone asks, where did I come from? Because God set eternity in our hearts. We were literally born to wonder, where did I come from? And yet, what does Solomon say here? He says, yet no one can fathom what God has done since the beginning of time. So how do we find the answer to this question? Well, thankfully for us, the Bible doesn't just give us clues. It gives us the whole story. And it goes way further back than my 23andMe test I did. It actually goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Genesis says this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that God created mankind in his own image. So what we see here from the Bible is that God created us, all of us, in his own image. And in Acts, we actually get to see a little bit more detail about this. In Acts, Paul says this during one of his sermons. He says, God began by making one man, and from him he made all the different people who live everywhere in the world. And so what we see is that according to the Bible, we all come from one man. And we see in Genesis that his name was Adam. Which this means that technically speaking, okay, we're all related. But based on how far back it goes, we're all probably like what? You know, 200th cousins or something like that. Now, it's an interesting thought, but I think it's also a beautiful thought. It says that no matter where you're from or what your background is, the Bible is saying that all of us here, we're all one big human family made in the image of God. So now we know where we came from, but what about the other end of the spectrum? If we know our beginning, the next big question is this: where are we going? Where are we going? There's different people have some different ideas on this. Some people believe that we become disembodied spirits, like our friend Casper up here. Some people believe in samsara, which is the concept of reincarnation, and it's based on karma. So depending on how good or bad we were in life, we keep getting reincarnated over and over again. And eventually, what our ultimate goal is to reach moksha, which is another word for nirvana. And what that is that, you eventually join the great beyond. You no longer have any identity to yourself. Some people believe that the goal of life is to escape life and to never exist again after this. Now, isn't it interesting how people who claim not to believe in God or in any kind of afterlife still spend an awful lot of time thinking about it? You know, there are some who write entire books, like you can see up here, entire books on why they don't believe in God and the afterlife. Now, why is that? Why would someone dedicate so much time to something that they don't believe in? And I believe it's because deep down, I believe that they're searching. Now, they may not believe in God, but they feel that longing for something beyond this world. And that's because they were born to wonder too. Right behind me is an image of a former atheist turned Christian, C.S. Lewis. And this was the conclusion that he came up to. This is what made him decide to believe that there may be something to the Bible. There may be something to the concept of the afterlife. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And we see here back in our verse in Ecclesiastes that Solomon says that God put eternity on the human heart. And he says it was from beginning to end. So we were not just born to wonder where we came from, but we are also born to wonder, where are we going? And Jesus actually addressed this in Matthew. And you guys, for those of y'all who were here last Sunday, you may remember that Neil talked last week about how the high road and the low road starts in life. And I agree with that. This is true. But just like Neil mentioned last week, is that it is also true that these roads have a destination at the end of them. And as we can see, one road leads to destruction, and one road leads to life. But what kind of destruction is Jesus talking about here? What kind of life? Jesus further explains in John what he's talking about here. He says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But he says that whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And Jesus says this, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." What we can see here is that God is giving us a choice, right? God is not forcing us to take the high road. He's not forcing us to take that narrow path. He's not even forcing us to believe in him. God is offering everyone a choice. You don't have to have eternal death. You can have eternal life. He invites us to this. And going back to C.S. Lewis, I believe that he just words this so beautifully. C.S. Lewis says, in the end, there's only going to be two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." You see the difference this morning. Now, has anyone in here ever taken a multiple choice test and you weren't confident which one was correct? Okay, so we have a lot of smart people in this room, I see. I know that I have. And so that's what I love about Paul's wording here. Notice what Paul says here. He says that we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice this word that Paul uses here. He says confident. He doesn't say, well, in my opinion, Paul doesn't say, well, it sure would be nice if we knew, but we can't say for sure. You know, Paul doesn't even say most likely. No, what does Paul say? He says that we are confident. And what I want to tell you guys this morning is don't let anyone take this confidence away from you, whether it be Satan or even another Christian. And you know, this was Solomon's conclusion as well, actually, we see here. Solomon says this. He says that the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who made it. Well, I tell you what, after reading those two passages, I feel like I'm ready to go to heaven right now. Which makes what Solomon says next very perplexing when you first read it. He says, right after he says that our spirit returns to God when we die, he says this. He says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Can you imagine if Neil was up here one Sunday morning and he was really pounding the pulpit and he was preaching and Neil was saying, you know, we're all going to get to go and be with the Lord when we die. And then the whole congregation was like, amen. And then Neil said, but meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Wouldn't that be odd? So why is Solomon saying this? What made Solomon feel this way? And so we see here that Solomon, he knew where he came from, right? He knew that he came from God. And Solomon knew where he was going when he died. But Solomon was still saying that everything was meaningless. Why? And I think it's because what Solomon was really asking is, why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Why do we need this in-between state of being here on earth? And in my experience, it's usually not the first two questions that we've addressed this morning that people struggle with in their faith. Now, sometimes it is. But in my experience, what it really gets down to is this. And it's really, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? And throughout, that's really what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. And we see this throughout the book. Solomon was addressing all of these questions in the book. He said, am I here to get smarter, to have fun, to build things, to get rich, to be remembered? Am I here to rule? And something that I think we should address here this morning about Solomon is that Solomon wasn't just another voice complaining about life, okay? Solomon was the wisest man who ever existed. It is impossible to be any smarter than he was. Solomon, with all of his riches, he could have thrown the most lavish parties that you can imagine. When I was a kid in goodie bags, we would get like pixie sticks and Tootsie Rolls in a goodie bag, right? But I bet with Solomon, you probably all walked away with your own horse or something like that. I don't know, maybe a bag of gold. You know, and but Solomon, he just had all of these riches. And we talk about building things and the way that Solomon's temple is described in the Bible and the way that his gardens are described. He could not have possibly built anything more beautiful. He couldn't have possibly been remembered anymore. I mean, he's one of the authors and one of the main characters in our holy text. Solomon is going to be remembered until the end of time and then some. And when we're talking about ruling, when you're anointed to be a king by God, you can't become any more powerful of a ruler than that. And what we see is that every single time that Solomon tried one of these things, he hit the exact same wall, and it was this. He said, this can't be it. And this is what Solomon concludes here. Solomon says, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. I really hope, and I do believe this, that I'm hoping once Solomon reached his conclusion, that he was able to look back on his life and all of the things that he thought maybe didn't have a lot of purpose, I really hope that he saw the purpose in it. Because, like, the wisdom we gain, for example, you know, it doesn't just have to be about us getting smarter and making good grades. We can use the wisdom that we learn to help others. The work that we do, it can be an offering, not just a paycheck. And the family that we love, it's a reflection of God's love, isn't it? The laughter that we share when we're having fun with each other. I really believe that that's a glimpse of what our eternal joy is going to look like. And even the meals that we enjoy, I believe that they're small foretastes of the great feast to come that we will one day have. And I love that Solomon uses the word all here. when he says that all mankind. And the reason why I love that Solomon uses this is that you don't have to sit there and wonder, well, is this verse the answer for my life? Well, I believe that we can know the answer because Solomon says all mankind, and that's what all of us in here is, right? We're all human beings, so we can know that the answer is yes. And it's not that Solomon's work or pleasures or wisdom were bad. It's just that they were never meant to carry the weight of his soul, because only God can carry the weight of your soul. Now, quick show of hands. Can anyone in here remember all of God's commandments? All right. Very honest crowd this morning. I appreciate that. I know that I sure can't remember all of God's commandments, but thankfully what Jesus has done is he's given us a pretty easy way to remember them so that we don't forget. What Jesus says is he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says that this is the first and greatest commandment, and he says that the second greatest commandment is this, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And notice what he says here. He says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, all of them. So if you ever have a hard time remembering and you're in a situation and you're like, I don't know what Jesus would want me to do in this situation, just go back and think about this verse to remember what God wants you to do, which is to love God, to love others, and to love yourself. And then hopefully it can remind you of what you're supposed to do. Just like the old saying goes, you know, the little bracelets, like what would Jesus do? There's a lot of truth in that bracelet. Now, one thing that I want to point out here is this command that Solomon says. And he says here, he says, I know that there is nothing better for people than. So if a writer of God is telling me that there's nothing better for people than, I'm going to pay attention to what he has to say. And he says that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. And he says that this is a gift from God. So have you ever wondered at church, or you're like, you know, why do we also do fun activities at church? You know what? What's the point of that? Well, it's because the Bible tells us to. It's this right here. This is why our youth group motto is learning, serving, and having fun. And we can see that reflected right here throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible tells us we're supposed to be maturing and learning and growing in our faith. It also tells us to do good to others while they live. And it also tells us to be happy. And you know what I think God is sometimes doing when we're not being very happy, when we're kind of being grumpy Christians? I think sometimes God is like this. He's like, why is no one having a good time? I specifically requested it. And Solomon, in his divine-giving wisdom here, notice what else he says right here at the end. He says that this is the gift of God. Sometimes we look at the commands of God as a burden, but I believe that what we're saying here is that this command to do good to others, to enjoy life and find satisfaction, we can look at it as a burden if you want, but I don't think that's going to help you obey this command very well. What God says here is that this is a gift from God. And that leaves us one more question to address, though. So we know why we're here. We know what our mission is, so to speak, in life. But as I was discussing this topic that I was going to be coming up with some other people, here's what they really were trying to get down to is this, is that why are we here? And I notice you may be thinking that's the exact same question, but it's a slightly different emphasis, you see. So we know what our mission is, like what we are supposed to do, but a lot of people ask is that, but why are we here? Why am I me, a human being on earth in Florida in 2025? Why didn't God just make us all angels in heaven? What's the point of us being here on earth? And you know what Mordecai says here in Esther? He says, well, who knows? Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, Mordecai may have not known for sure, but I believe that we can. Going back to our verse earlier this morning in Acts 17, when it talks about how God began by making one man, and from him he made all the different people in the world. Notice what it says next. It says that God decided exactly when and where they would live. When me and Chris were doing the teen class on Wednesday night, and I asked Chris to make sure, but when we were kids, none of us knew that we were going to be here in Florida in 2025. Had no idea. I didn't even know this congregation existed. And as old as I am, if I do the math right, I don't think this building was even here yet. So there would have been no way of me of knowing that. But you know who did know? God knew. God knew exactly when and where we would live. Now, has anyone in here ever felt like a man out of time, like maybe you were meant for a different time period? Yeah, I think a lot of us have. I know some people are like, oh, you know, if only I could have been born in the good old days, or maybe I could have, you know, like the song goes, I should have been a cowboy, right? You think maybe I should have lived back then, or what if I was born into royalty or something? You know, I have a really good friend of mine, a young man who he really wants to be a college professor. That's his dream. But he feels like that due to the current political climate, he feels like he can't be one, you see. He feels like a man out of time. And I've heard him tell me, he says, if only I could have been born just a couple decades earlier. I could have been a professor in the 80s or 90s when things weren't so politically correct and I really could have made it then, but now it's impossible. Well, guess what? Guess when God meant for him to be born, according to the Bible here? God meant for him to be born now, right now. And I believe, going back to echo Mordecai's words, I believe that he has come into the kingdom, into this world, for such a time as this. And that's my message to you. That you were born exactly when and where that you were meant to be. And this is what we call affirmations. I know a lot of times people write Bible verses on post-it notes and they'll put it on their windows. One of my favorite affirmations is this. It says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, what does it mean to be fearfully made? What it means is that we should have a sense of awe and respect for our own creation that God made us, where it says that he knitted us together in the womb, formed our inward parts. So I don't think this is about a literal fear of being scared, but I think it's just a reverence for how God made us. And when we talk about being wonderfully made, it emphasizes the unique craftsmanship and purpose behind our creation. And this highlights that each and every one of us are distinct and apart from each other, and that there's only one you, but there is also only one creator that we are all made from. Something that I want to point out this morning is this. It says that when God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was okay. Yeah, what word did I change there? Yeah, God didn't say it was okay. He didn't even say it was pretty good. God saw creation, and he said that it was very good. Now, what is everything that God made? Well, we're going to take a look at that here in a second. But this is what the Lord says while we're thinking about this. The Lord says this, and I love how Isaiah points that out for us, makes it easy for us to know that God is talking here. It says that he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. And notice what it says here, that God did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. Yeah, don't you see? God formed this world to be inhabited. But inhabited by who? Well, let me show you. In Psalm 148, one of my favorite psalms, and this has been turned into a popular song that we sing at church called Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. But just look at this list behind me. And what you're going to see is that the author is including everything in here that God made to inhabit the earth. I mean, he's talking about the sun, the moon, stars, clouds, weather, mountains, all sorts of animals. And he says all people, young and old. So, I don't know, maybe middle-aged people weren't created to inhabit the world. No, I'm just kidding. But it says that God said that all people, right? And that's the point. And he says that all of us are to give praises to Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And notice what it says right here in the middle of this psalm, kind of early on, maybe the first one third. It says this. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which will not pass away." Now, the Hebrew words actually kind of shows us something interesting that's going on here in the verse, is that it uses two different words for forever here. And in English, it's translated as forever and ever. And so either one of those by themselves are sometimes used more symbolically, right? But when we combine them together, it's talking about eternity here. And it says that God made a royal decree that will not pass away. But it doesn't feel that way sometimes, does it? I know it doesn't. For me, it doesn't feel that way. Well, we look at this world and it seems to be decaying, doesn't it? We see people dying, and how many animal species have gone extinct? A lot of them, right? And it doesn't feel that, you know, God's keeping this promise, does it? Because I know that, I have no doubt that some of the animals who existed back then when the psalm was written have now passed away. But you know, the Bible establishes this feeling. In Romans, Paul says this. He says that the creation is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And he talks about how the creation was subjected to frustration. And he says it's not their own choice, but it's by the will of one who subjected it. In hope that what? In hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And what we've seen this morning is that this freedom, I don't believe this freedom it's speaking of is death. I don't see how that would be the glory of God. I believe that our freedom is life. And when God says that something is going to happen, it's as good as done. And so what we see here that it says that the whole creation has been groaning right up into the present. And it's not just creation that's been groaning, right? What else does Paul say here? He says that it's we ourselves who have been feeling this way. And doesn't everyone feel that? I believe that we all do, but here's what it says. It says that we groan as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And it says, in this hope we were saved. Now, if we already had this, right? If we already had our newly redeemed bodies, well, you know, Paul says that it wouldn't be hope at all. Because who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, he says that we wait for it patiently. And so Peter says this. He says that that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, what promise is Peter referring to here? Well, it's the promise that we see back in Romans. It's the promise that we see back in Psalms. It's something for all of us to be looking forward to. And then we see this here in Revelation. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away." But notice it says, "Look." So if the Bible's telling me to look, I'm going to look. And it says that God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. It says that he's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. There's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And it says, he who was seated on the throne says this, I am making everything new. And then he says this, he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, do I know this morning exactly what this is going to look like? Exactly how God is going to fulfill this promise? I don't. But I do believe in it because the Bible tells me to believe in it. And I do believe that when Jesus says that he is making everything new, I believe him. And you know why? Because right down here at the bottom it says this. Jesus says that these words that he speaks are trustworthy and true. And I can only imagine what John saw during this vision, but I know, just like everyone else here, I am greatly looking forward to the second coming. And so this morning, we looked at the three big questions. We asked, where do we come from? Well, we come from God. And then all of humanity is one big family coming from Adam. And then we looked at, where are we going? And we saw that there's actually two options for that this morning. And it's up to us, isn't it? We can either choose to believe in God and to go where he is, or we can choose not to believe in him, not to become a Christian and put him on in baptism. And, well, God's going to honor our choice, isn't he? And then we talked about, why are we here? And we looked at the first and second greatest command. Our missional statement is to love God, to love others, and to love ourselves. And we are here on this earth because God did not form this earth to be empty, but he formed it to be inhabited by you. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to make things right. And whatever I've said this morning, or whatever you hear from anyone else, I can go ahead and tell you that it's going to be something far grander than any of us have ever imagined. So what do we do in the meantime while we're waiting for this? Well, here's what we can do in the meantime is to follow the great commission of what Jesus said. And he told us to go, therefore, and to do what? To make disciples. And a disciple is a follower, is a student of Jesus Christ. So we're not just telling everyone that, trying to prove to everyone that God exists. No. What we're trying to show everyone is that Jesus is who they want to make the King and Lord of their life. And then what Jesus says here is he says that we're to baptize everyone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. A lot of people see baptism as the end all. Like, that's the last thing we do when we become a Christian. But no, brothers and sisters, baptism is just the beginning. Just the beginning of a beautiful walk with Christ, as we saw Easter Sunday with Connor and Gracie. What they experienced Sunday morning wasn't the end of their walk with Christ. It was the beginning in a lot of ways. And one that we've seen this morning that will carry on through eternity. And so notice what Jesus says next here. He tells us to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this morning, if any of the questions resonated you know, you're already a Christian, but you've really been struggling with your purpose in life, and you're like, why am I here? I know what the Bible says about it, but I'm still struggling with processing it. Well, me and the elders would be happy to talk to you about that. And if you've never heard the gospel before, we would be happy to share the gospel with you as well. But if you've heard the gospel and you want to follow what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 3, remember what Jesus said. He said, once we hear what he says, we need to believe what he says. So if you're ready to believe what he says, if you're ready to make that commitment to become a Christian this morning, to become a new creation to start that process of Jesus making everything new, well, we would be honored and happy to baptize you into Christ this morning. So won't you come as we stand for our invitational song?